We are continuing our series in Mark, following Jesus through the week leading up to Good Friday. What have we already seen thus far? We've seen Jesus heal blind Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, not the pub. That wasn't a good start, was it? Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, which was probably almost certainly the Friday, the week before Good Friday. After the Sabbath, in which he would have rested, Jesus is welcomed as king into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the day after that, on the Monday, Jesus drove the traders, the people buying and selling goods, out of the temple. Now it's Tuesday. It's 2 days before the Last Supper and Gethsemane, 3 days before Good Friday. And Jesus is again walking around the temple courts. And as he walks around, a series of important people, I did bunny ears for those of you looking down, important people approach him and ask him a series of questions, and it's those encounters that we're going to look at today. Different groups of people who would normally have been political and religious rivals, unite to take on Jesus. And the questions they ask, they're good questions, but they come from wrong motives. These people are asking Jesus verbal tripwires intended to bring him down. But will Jesus fall for the bait? Jesus had amazed people with his miracles. Now he will astonish them with his words. But what would his interrogators do with what they heard? Right, please turn to, so it's Mark 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 27. We've got three passages today. The first one is Mark 11, 27 to 28. So they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking around the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers, and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. Who gave you the authority to do this? Authority. Do we know who that is?
Gina Miller.
That is Gina Miller. Why has Gina Miller been newsworthy?
Brexit.
Sorry?
Brexit.
Brexit. She's the woman who took Theresa May's government to court. And it was all a question of authority. I know you guys love politics as much as I do. This isn't from the BBC News, but I hope you all do watch BBC Political News. It's the best news service out there. I'm not biased. She took the government to court. Theresa May said, I have the authority to start the Brexit process. Gina Miller said, no, you don't. It's got to come from Parliament. And who won? Gina Miller. All a question about authority. And that's what the question is about today. Just the day before this, Jesus had cleared the temple of people who weren't there to worship but to shop. Jesus was treating the temple like it was his own possession. And what do we know that the leaders didn't? It was his own possession. But Jesus had driven the religious authorities crazy. For the last 3 years, it was bad enough when Jesus was in Galilee, 70 miles north of Jerusalem. But now Jesus was in their manor, as they thought Jerusalem and the temple to be. So Jesus is approached by the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders, the religious authority in Jerusalem, and they ask him, by what authority have you got to do these things? Who gave you the authority to do this? Now we know from John's Gospel that the Jewish leaders had heard about Jesus' miracles. Specifically, they'd heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Bethany is only 6 miles to the east of Jerusalem. They knew these miracles had happened. Now these chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders, were what composed the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the supreme Jewish religious authority in Jerusalem. It was a bit like a cross between the church leadership team and City Hall. That's probably the worst metaphor I've ever thought of, but it's the nearest I can get to. Together, these three groups of people were considered to be the religious authority in Jerusalem. And what's more, they considered themselves to be the religious authority in the city. However, this same group of people, these religious people, these leaders, would pay Judas to betray Jesus. They ordered Jesus' illegal arrest late on Thursday night in Gethsemane. They put him on an illegal trial through Thursday night into Friday morning, and they would ultimately send Jesus to Pilate with recommendations that the Romans execute him. They perceived Jesus to be a threat to their status. What was Jesus' authority to come into their manor and do what he was doing? They were the leaders. They had the authority. Where was his letter of commendation? Where was his degree? What was his qualifications? So how does Jesus respond? So verse 29. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. So he's talking about John the Baptist. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They, that is the religious leaders, discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, now they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. They have asked two questions, but if they want a response, Jesus first wants an answer to his own question. John the Baptist. Jesus asks, was John the Baptist's message from God? So was John a God-appointed prophet, or was John deluded? Had he made up the words that he was saying out, his message of repentance and baptism? Was it something that just came from his own head? Jesus' question is perfect, because the leaders either couldn't or wouldn't answer it. As the text says, if the leaders came out and said, yes, John was a God-appointed prophet, Jesus then could say, then why didn't you believe in him? Why didn't you follow him? However, if they came out and said, well, John was deluded, you know, we didn't believe him and we don't believe you either, well, the Jewish people, the masses in Jerusalem, adored John the Baptist. They, you know, flocked to him and were baptized and were following what he said. In this, the leaders were against, well, at least were opposite, they were out of the views of the majority. I'm afraid another politics metaphor here. It reminded me of the way that the Labour MPs cannot stand Jeremy Corbyn, the vast majority, whereas the views of the people in the street, they seem to adore him. Don't you, people in the street? I'm obviously walking down the wrong street. So the leaders get into a holy huddle, and they say they don't know the answer. They won't answer the question. So Jesus won't answer their questions either. However, if Jesus had answered them and given a similar response to that, he would give his trial in front of them just 2 days from now, that his authority is because he is the Son of God, then they would probably have accused him of blasphemy there and then on the spot, even though, of course, we know it's true. But of course, as we know, what we know through Scripture, Christ had to be crucified at the right time. It had to be on Good Friday. So therefore, he won't answer their question. But in these exchanges, Jesus demonstrates his grace. He's giving time to those people he knows will orchestrate his crucifixion just 2 days from now. And he also demonstrates his courage, saying truth in front of a hostile crowd. Jesus then tells a parable which is critical of the chief priests, teachers and rulers of the law. Teachers of the law and the elders. Wendy's going to speak on that next week. Now after this, the next group of people arrive. And for this, I have three helpful assistants. Please come forwards. Now, the next group of people that turn up are the Pharisees, the Sadducees and Herodians. Now some of you may not know what Pharisees, Sadducees and Herodians are, so they are going to introduce themselves to you.
Thank you.
That's it.
This is not rehearsed. All right. I'm a Pharisee. We are ultra-religious Jews who follow strict observance of the law. That includes both the laws written by Moses and the oral law, extra laws added later by clever Jewish scholars. There are 613 laws we follow, all of them religiously. As we strictly follow all 613 laws, we think it makes us superior to other Jews who aren't as religious as we are. We are strongly opposed to Roman rule, so we don't like the Herodians. The Sadducees aren't as religious as us, so we don't much like them either.
I am a Herodian. We are royalists. Herodians support Herod Antipas. He's the Roman-backed ruler in Galilee. We quite like things at the moment. The Romans are okay. So we like the status quo. As they don't like the Romans, we're the natural enemies of the Pharisees.
As a Sadducee, I am incredibly posh. We Sadducees are priestly aristocrats. We are in charge of all the buying and selling that goes on in the temple, so Jesus has really annoyed us by throwing our traders out. We only follow the Pentateuch, the books that Moses wrote. So the first five books of the Old Testament. We don't believe in the rest of the Old Testament. As far as we understand Moses' law, he didn't speak of an afterlife. So we don't believe in one. We embrace Greek culture and thought, this annoys the Pharisees, as they don't like non-Jewish ideas. But we don't really like the Pharisees either. They take their religion far too seriously.
They do well.
I thought I was at the National Theatre at the moment. Right, where's my notes gone? Right, there we are. So, thank you for that. I was enjoying that so much, I was taken away. I forgot how to carry on with my sermon. Right, if you want to turn, so to the next chapter, so Mark chapter 12. So these three groups of people next approach Jesus and they carry on. So we're going to look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 12. Later they, so that is the Jewish leaders, sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance to the truth. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay it or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. So the Pharisees and Herodians, natural enemies working together to catch Jesus. Mark states they've been sent to catch Jesus in his words. But their words are unwittingly correct because Jesus is a man of integrity. He's not swayed by others because he pays no attention to who they are but teaches the way of God in accordance to the truth. They meant it as a jibe, as an insult, but it is an accurate description, as Jesus will now demonstrate, because this is much more than a question about taxation policy. This is a copy of It is an old version. It's a coin. It's the coin that Jesus... If you want to come here and read through my notes, you're more than welcome to. This is a coin that Jesus would have used to pay the tax. It's a tribune coin from Emperor Tiberius around AD 33. Jews hated paying tax to their Roman overlords. But the coin they had to use was in itself offensive. The coin shows Tiberius Caesar. But the inscription around the side, which you can still see, and anyone here read Latin? Oh, Caroline, I was going to ask you to read it. The inscription says, "Augustus Tiberius," so Tiberius Caesar, "son of the divine Augustus." It implied that Empress Tiberius thought himself to be the son of a god. This inscription to the Jews was blasphemous. It was also idolatrous, as Jews at the time did not paint or carve images of human beings. The Romans could not have picked a more offensive coin, more offensive object for the Jews to pay their tax. In fact, many religious Jews refused even to touch the coins. So this was a question with no right answer, or so they thought. Because if Jesus was to say, "Pay the tax," he would look like a Roman appeaser and he would alienate the crowds. But if he said, "Don't pay the tax," that would have been sedition, that would have been treason, a capital crime, an executable crime. Is executable a word? We'll go with that. Let's run with that. An executable crime. The Herodians could have run straight off to their friend Pontius Pilate and reported Jesus for treason. But Jesus never just says the right thing to appease the crowds. So he asked for a coin to be passed to him. A coin which states that Tiberius thinks he's the son of a god is being held by the Son of God, the only one who can truly claim the title. Jesus' answer is famous. But as with many well-known Bible verses, we don't often consider the full weight of what Jesus says. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Now, the phrase Jesus uses to give back to Caesar means to throw away. This rubbish is Caesar's. We don't want it. But the important part for us is give to God what is God's. What is our debt to God, and how can we repay it? Our debt is everything, and we can't repay it. However, with his death, just 3 days from this conversation Jesus is having now, he would settle the account between God and man on our behalf. What should be our response to that? Jesus says, give back to God what is God's. What is our debt to God? God is our creator, our sustainer. God, whose son died to restore the relationship between him and us. What is our debt to him? We should give God our everything. St. Paul, who wrote many books in the New Testament, before he wrote them, before he became a believer in Jesus, he was a Pharisee, and we know through the start of Acts, he knew the Sanhedrin well. And yet he begins his epistle to the Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. With all that term, servant, servitude implies a life of following, obeying, and duty. Jesus' response to the Pharisees and Herodians had astonished them. He had taken a question about tax and society and turned it into an answer about man's debt to God. They were amazed at his reply, but nothing else. Christ's words made no impact on them. They're impressed that he'd found a response to a seemingly intentionally unanswerable question, but they didn't look any deeper into his words. They made no lasting impact. They're amazed, but they don't turn to Jesus, worship and follow him. Are we just impressed by Jesus' words, or do they actually make an impact on us? Now the Sadducees come forward. I'll keep reading, so it's from verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the 7 left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. The Sadducees have asked a question based on Old Testament law that's found in Deuteronomy, which, as it says here, if brothers are living together and the eldest brother dies without having produced a son, the next brother down should marry the widow, and then the first son they have will legally be the son of the dead brother so he can inherit the stuff. And the Sadducees ask, how will this play out in the afterlife? And they're asking what is for them a trick question because, as Daniel very happily said earlier in his lovely, lovely voice, they don't believe in the resurrection or life after death. And Jesus rips them apart. What's your problem? Are you in error because you don't know the Bibles or you don't know the power of God? Then Jesus, geniusly, uses a verse from Exodus. So from the only part of the Bible that they accept as truth to demonstrate that their entire belief structure is built on false principles, on an error, because Moses does speak of an afterlife. However, Jesus explains that this risen life is not just the continuation of this life as it is now after death, and thank goodness, because this body's a wreck, but is something of a different quality altogether. That the resurrected body is not simply resuscitated, but transformed. Resurrection is the reversal of death, the gift of a new body for us to enjoy in God's new world. The disciples would witness this resurrected body, the body of the resurrected Christ, just 5 days away from this discussion in the temple. The Sadducees would never see the risen Christ because they were blind to who was standing before them now. So to come back to the first question, what was Jesus' authority? If only these religious people standing in front of Jesus now had listened to John the Baptist 3 years before, when Jesus turned up for his own baptism, John's words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These people, these intelligent men, these leaders of the Jewish world, knew the stories about Jesus. They'd heard his words and it made zero impact on them. They were blind to who Jesus was. They were wise men and yet they were fools. And what's more, they reveled in their blindness. They did everything they could to maintain it, to stop themselves from seeing who Jesus really was. Last week, Simon spoke on blind Bartimaeus the beggar. How does this compare to him? A man who was poor, almost certainly uneducated, who would have been reviled by society because of his disability and his poverty. A man who was blind and yet can see who Jesus is. Bartimaeus got what he sought, what he desired, and he followed Jesus. So when Jesus speaks, are we listening? When we ask God questions, when we seek God's heart, is it because we really wish to know the truth? Are we open to what he's saying? Are we open to listen to hear how he may wish to seek to change our lives? Or just because we want to hear our own answer, the answer that we are determined to hear? Jesus showed grace to his accusers. He gave them time, despite knowing that this exact same group of people would be the ones who would orchestrate his crucifixion just 3 days away. And yet he showed us grace too on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do we know this grace? Have we received it? Or if we have we forgotten it? Do we need to remember our unpayable debt to God? Bartimaeus was a zero as far as the world was concerned, and yet he got his heart's desire. A blind man literally saw the Saviour. And yet these Jewish leaders we learn of today, they were learned men, the pillars of the community, but they were blind, deaf, and stubborn to the truth that stood before them. When God speaks, are we listening?